image of his son. Now again, I want you to see this. Some people will take this verse, other groups, and try to tell you that God knew ahead of time you were going to get saved. That's not what that verse says. He foreknew that those who did get saved would be conformed into his image. Does it say he foreknew people who were going to get saved? This is a commercial. God foreknew that he wanted people to be conformed into his image. You know what? Before my kids were born, when my wife was pregnant and we were thinking about having kids, I said, you know what? Any kid that's born to you and me is going to be a fisher. I predetermined that ahead of time. Now, did I choose how many I was going to have? Did I choose what sex they were? No, I made a decision ahead of time that said, any child born in this family will be brought into the fisher family, the loony bin that we call home. That's what this is about. It has never been about God choosing ahead of time. It's God choosing that when the person does believe, they will be adopted into the family. And God's goal is, when Gideon came home, when Micah came home, when Lydia came home, I said, they are going to grow up under the house rules of this home. How many times have we said that? You live under my roof, boy! These are my rules. Well, guys, those who God knew was going to be saved, he said, I want every single one of them to be conformed into the image of my son. That's my goal. That's why we are called Christ-like ones, because we should be like Christ. He wants that conformity. Next couple of verses here on the slide. To whom God would make know what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We are supposed to be conforming our lives to the image of Jesus. Now, we're talking about a pattern here and a goal and things we're looking at, but I got to stop here and ask you guys a question. Are you more like Jesus than you were last year? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not conforming to the world. Be being transformed. We're supposed to put on that mind of Christ. Put off the old man. Put on that new man, which is in Christ Jesus. Are you more like Jesus last year this year than you were last year? I hope so, because that's part of what we're supposed to be doing. Last one, bring glory to God. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, then you'll be my disciples. You want to glorify God? You got to bear fruit. You got to start growing people in the Lord. Because you know what? We don't belong to each other anyway, do you? Now, here's where it ties together. Well, thank you, Pastor, for going through all that. Good. Next slide. These goals coincide with our growth. Okay? Let's just march down this. Next part. To evangelize, bear fruit. Someone is born again. Right? That's the spiritual growth. We're talking about babes. What do we say? Babes, children, little children, children, fathers, you know, the growth process. Well, as a church, as God's ministry, we're supposed to be seeing people get born again, right? And God says, listen, that desire, that sincere milk of the word, when you first get saved, you got to grow. Next part. To establish local churches. This is where little children. I said this funny, you know, it's sort of silly, and I say it all the time, but you and I, when we had our children, we didn't look at the doctor and nurse and say, well, thank you for helping us birth this baby. We're going home now. We're going to leave Junior with you. No, what is the goal? You want to bring that child home to the house, just like you want to bring a new believer into God's family. We have said it before. People, I didn't know, chalking up. Man, I led 30 people to the Lord this year. It was excellent. We went door knocking. We got people to say the sinner's prayer. It was great. How many of them are in church? None of them. Then did we really do our job? Because our goal isn't just to see them get saved. It's to make them a disciple of Jesus. Just like you don't leave a baby at the hospital, you bring them home. As we lead people to the Lord, we should be enveloping them into this family that is Bethel Bible Church. Next part. To mentor them, to disciple them. This is where children and young men come into the picture. I'm training trainers. I'm teaching teachers. I'm reproducing reproducers. Parenting future parents. I want to teach them everything I know. Dan doesn't know how this pops into my mind a lot of times when we think about this. I never got a chance to learn from my father how to change a set of brakes. Okay? Such an easy job. Brake shoes on with calipers. You know, why are you paying $200 and some odd to the thing? Most of the time you can pick up parts up for less than $50. And Dano came over one day and, did I just say Dano? That was a misstep of my words there. Dan came over and was out in the yard. We broke the car, you know, took the wheels off, boom, boom, boom. Within probably 45 minutes, an hour, we had them all done. I was like, that's all it takes? It took somebody to sit down and just show me what it was to do it. Now, I've done brakes on a lot of my cars. Okay, thankfully none of them have crashed into trees or anything like that. You know, it just took somebody to sit me down and show me how to do it. And then I was able to do it from there on. Guys, when we're raising each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're trying to help each other be discipled, sometimes all it takes is saying, listen, my dad sat down and showed me how to do brakes. Let me show you how to do brakes. Wow. Well, that was cool. I can do that. Yes, you can. But your dad wasn't a mechanic. That's okay. You don't need to be a specialist. Just show how you've done it all through the years. Well, Pastor, you know, nobody ever really showed me how to have a proper prayer life. Really? Well, let me sit you down and show you. Well, nobody really showed me how to get a good Bible reading and devotional plan in my life. Really? Sit down for a few minutes. I'll show you. That's how easy that is. Sometimes it's just taking the time to show one another. Next slide. To see people conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, this is where fathers come in. Because we want to be just like Dad, don't we? As little kids. I want to grow up just to be just like my dad. Hard to hear that nowadays because dads are a joke anymore in our society. But I can remember. If the kids in my neighborhood that I played with didn't want to be just like Dad, there was one other job they wanted. They wanted to be the garbage man. I don't know what it was. All the kids, because in Jersey they would drive by with the trucks and the dudes would hang off the backs of the trucks. The kids was like, I just want to be a garbage man. Not a fireman, not a policeman, a garbage man. I don't understand it. But if it wasn't that, they wanted to be just like their dad. Isn't that what our goal is? First of all, we're supposed to want to be like our Heavenly Father, be conformed into His image. But listen, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know what, Paul? I want to be like you. You're supposed to say you want to be like Jesus. Well, that's true. But Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Last part, bringing glory to God. That's where elders and ages come in. What did we read the verse a few minutes ago? When God is glorified, when we bring forth much fruit. When we have reproduced ourselves, we're into the grandpa, great-grandpa stage. God is glorified with that. You know, look at this verse here in Proverbs. We've seen it before. Children's children are the crown of old men. Not just children, but grandkids. God doesn't put these things in His Word by accident. When you lead somebody to the Lord, God is glorified when that person can lead somebody to the Lord. When you've trained them to the point where now they're doing their job in the mission, that's when our Heavenly Father is glorified. The crown of old men, that glory is the children's children. Not just, oh, I just love grandchildren. There's a spiritual picture here that God's trying to teach us. When you and I have the opportunity to invest in someone else and we watch them take off for the Lord and do everything that God's asking them to do, God says, that's what it's about. Now they're growing and they're doing the work. Next slide. And I just wanted to put this out there. This is where this is tough. But from a discipleship point of view, I wanted to put this in there. To evangelize, to bear fruit, and to establish churches, that's easy to measure, right? How many people we lead to the Lord this year? It's easy to check on the list, isn't it? Well, I led 2 people to the Lord, and I led 5 people to the Lord. That's easy. How many churches do you establish? How many people get plugged? Those things are easy. How many do you have in attendance? You know how many times that is asked, you get together with a pastor's group. I have a luncheon coming up, and in some of the luncheons you used to go to, how many did you have on Sunday? What difference does it make? But, yeah, we had between 2 and 500. Between 2 and 500, you know. Because sometimes they ask questions, that's where we gauge our, how many people did you have in the pews? Listen, I've said this before, especially during football season, guys, if success on a Sunday is having people gather together, then football is a way better church than we are. Because they've got thousands of people gathered together to do that. That's not what you gauge things by. Next part of this slide, remember there's 5 of these. To see people conformed into the image of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring glory to God, how do you measure that? I look down and there's Helen. And I say, I wonder how much Helen's being, she was 60% on being in the image of Jesus this last year. How much did she bring glory to God? That's a hard thing to measure, isn't it? You know how you measure that? By discipling. You can't tell that by spending 1 hour a week with somebody in the name of Jesus inside a church building, can you? You know how you can tell that? When you spend good quality time in real life with somebody. How do you know when your children are struggling with something? Does it take a teacher's note from school? Or do you notice because day in and day out there's something different? You look at them and you pull them aside and say, are you okay? Because that happy kid, the one that does this and that, and there's something different about you. Or you see that kid, we're focusing on the negative. You see the kid who's been struggling with something. Each of my children had an issue, whether it was mathematics or reading or something that they really, I can't read, I'm not a good reader, I hate math. And then you see them get a grip on it. And all of a sudden they're reading. Not only are they reading, they're actually taking books out of the library that are like this thick to read. And you're going, oh. And you let them go for a little while, and you go in and sit on the bed and say, I remember last year you were complaining about how a terrible reader you were. And now look at you. You're laying in bed at night reading a couple of chapters. Man, God's doing some awesome stuff in you. Man, you used to hate math. And now look at you. You're doing algebra and you're getting straight A's. You can see people, but part of that is investing in each other. If you're not in that family relationship, it's very difficult to see that kind of change, is it? The key to success in making, next slide. The key to success is making disciples, the family relationship, parenting, parents, reproducing, reproducers, training, trainers. I'm trying to encourage us, folks. We want to leave a legacy. We want to be able to grow people in the Lord, and we want to be able to put our 2 cents in. Not because we want to put our 2 cents in, but because that's what God asked us to do. So now I got something for you to ponder, and we'll be done. Don't get excited. I didn't say it's going to take 2 minutes. We're talking about how this family relationship in the real world, the physical world, getting married, having children, is pictured God's spiritual growth in the church family. So I got to ask you something here as we compare the two. What is the church? Next slide. Okay, ecclesia is the word that describes the church. And those of us who've studied it, the word ecclesia, meaning an assembly of people for a purpose, that's probably the basic definition, is not a religious word. At the time that the word was used in the New Testament to describe what was going on with people, it was exactly that. If a group of people got together for a purpose, it was called an ecclesia. Well, God decided to take that word and make it into a word that he wanted to describe his people. We are together for a purpose. Okay, that is what the church means. Sometimes we get this idea that all of a sudden God was defined this word church and made it this super... Listen, everybody at that time period, if you said the word ecclesia, knew what it meant. And it had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God had other plans for this. What was the difference? God, how much do I have? Yeah, this is it. There we go. Love. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Right? Now, let that sink in. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Seeing that you purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Next slide, here in 1 Thessalonians it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now this was a puzzle to me, and it still is. So I'm not going to give you an answer. I'm going to give you something to think about. God says, people are going to know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ if we have love one for another. Now, I'm going to hit the next slide for a second. What is different than other groups of people? Listen, I'm a member of the Cheshiremen. We sing Barbershop. Have fun doing it. You know, go out in the community, make people smile, sing some old songs. And, you know, what's funny, in that group of people, I hear, you know, people nudging each other. Hey, love you, brother. Hey, all right, man, love you, man. It's good, you know. Well, they're loving each other, aren't they? So are they disciples of Jesus Christ? It says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. Do you guys know any other groups of people that get together who kind of say they love each other? In their sisterhoods, brotherhoods, you know, bowling teams. And how about the military, guys? How about that bond between soldiers where they'll lay down their life for each other? If other groups can love each other and the church loves each other, what's the big deal? Are they all disciples of Jesus? Or is there something more here we're not seeing? Put up these little pieces here. People in other groups love each other. Oops, go back. There's a strong brotherhood and sister group and sisterhood in other groups, right? You with me so far? Come on, stay with it. Don't other people, you know, you ever been a part of another group other than our church? Yes, and people say they love each other in those groups. So if people loving one another is the definition of disciples of Jesus, then something's wrong here. Because I'll tell you what, my Cheshireman group, and they say they love each other, but they're not necessarily disciples of Jesus. I'll tell you that right out now. Some of them might be, but I think some of them don't even know if there's a God. If any of y'all are listening to it, I hope you make a decision on the recording, okay? Just because a group shows love toward each other, that can't be what God means here, or there's something messed up in what he's trying to say. Next slide. What should we conclude, thinking of our spiritual family and our blood family? Now we're saying that God has pictured our blood family, our earthly family here, as a picture of the church family and what he's trying to do, but according to what God's saying, that our church family's love toward each other should be the defining factor that makes us an example to the world of Jesus' disciples. We got a question. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to set men at a variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You see what I'm getting at? Maybe not. Let's keep talking. God says in the church, the ecclesia, this group that I've called out that's going to represent me as savior of the world, as my disciples, what's going to set you apart is your love toward each other. And now here God says, you know what? When it comes to father, mother, sister, brother, all those other relationships, I'm going to drive a wedge in between those people. Now, I asked you to start this service. What would you do for your family? Didn't I? And we have this idea, boy, they're, you know, blood is thicker than water. You know, you do for family. How many of you heard that? Amen. You know what the best part? Yes, and what joy, you get your kids' wife. What the best part is when you and your family are also in God's family. That's the best case scenario. But I want you to see this, guys. If we are supposed to be set apart by this special love that we have one toward another, and that love is not necessarily reflected, that love is not necessarily reflected by who is in your blood family, that means our relationship with God's family ought to have more love toward each other than even those between our own personal family, right? Did I say that too quickly while I was closing the door? Guys, we'll do just about anything for our blood family. Well, when's the last time you and I considered the fact that what is going to define us more than anything else in this world is that we have a more special love toward God's family than we do to anybody else on this planet. Well, my brother called, he needs me. Oh, yeah, go. But you know what? Understand something. Our relationship toward our spiritual family in Christ should have a higher level of love than any other relationship on this planet. You with me? I mean, I'm trying to make us understand this because sometimes in America we've kind of gotten cushy about church. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about churches in general. That we think it's just another part of our weekly life. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. The example that God has set is that a love that we would have, not as bowling buddies or Cheshiremen or members of the Lions Club or any other thing that we do, that we have this brotherly, loving relationship, that there should be something about the people in your church, in your spiritual family, that the love for them should outshine any other love that's here. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Didn't he say, I'm going to drive apart father and son, mother and daughter, uncle, aunt? That relationship isn't going to be as important. The one that has the spiritual basis needs to be the most important relationship. Next slide. If you have not received the spirit of bondage into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. And the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If it be so that we suffer with him, that we will also be glorified with him. I went past a whole page worth of notes, didn't I? The Ephesians ones. Go there. Go back. That's the ones I was looking for. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is not talking about every single person on this planet as a child of God. Okay? When you read the rest of the context, but especially, you have to be named part of this family. You understand that you and I are put in a family of God? Next verse here says that we are of the household of God. Listen, I love having people over my house, but you know, only certain people when they come in are my family. You know, somebody shows up on the front door knocking, says, "Hi, I'm here to get a room for you and eat all your food." Hey, believe me, I've had kids in my home. Who do you eat all my food? Sorry, they're not part of my family. God says we have a special relationship, you and I. We're a family of God. We're His household. He's our heavenly Father. We are joint heirs. We are brothers with our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn amongst many brethren. That word adoption, guys, we'd said it before, but let me tell you again what it means. It does not mean you're added to the family. It means son placement. If you were going to look at it as a legal document, it means you get the same inheritance that the firstborn child gets. You remember what the firstborn child in that culture got? You had 8 children, but there were 9 portions because the firstborn got a double portion of everybody else's. Okay, we look at it down through that. God is saying to you and I, because we have a special relationship as a family of God, we get the same sort of portion of eternity that Jesus Christ gets. Do you understand how important it is that we are a family? Now, this is where I wanted to focus on this whole scenario. We're talking about the growth process in a family. We're talking about a responsibility to a family. We're talking about that you and I want to glorify God, and our best way to do that is seeing our own personal family spiritually expand. That you and I should be training up, raising the next generation, that there should be children's children. That this should be the ultimate goal of our existence. And that there should be no other love and no other relationship that is more important than our relationship with our spiritual family. Now please, I understand this. This is right on the edge of Jim Jones and let's drink the Kool-Aid. Okay, let's go out and start a convent somewhere because our spiritual family is everything. So we'll start building giant walls around here, us here in Bethel. Everybody will move here and we'll all be together. Hey, that's not what we're talking about. But God has made it very clear in His Word. Joy said it a minute ago, and what a joy it would be when not only your physical family that you love, but that physical family also becomes spiritual family. And you get to spend the rest of eternity with them. But guys, in reality, not all of us are going to spend eternity with our physical loved ones, are we? Death might come knocking on one of our door, and if they haven't chose Jesus Christ as their Savior, we are not going to be spending eternity with them. But take a look up here. Y'all will be spending eternity with me. Yeehaw! Isn't that great? No, but listen, I'm going to be perfect then. I know about you, but I will be. Do you understand? Sometimes, and what came up in prayer meeting time before we started service this morning is great. Please understand the true reality of our life. The true reality is, yes, we have filled this planet with human beings because of our family relationships, but that's not the relationship that is going to last through eternity. The relationship that has eternal existence is the spiritual family that you and I have. Now, I've got 3 children, and thank the Lord, they've all professed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, so that's a joy to my heart. But if they hadn't, I'd be brokenhearted. But you know what? My goal is to see others, not just my 3, become part of God's family. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Guys, our love for God's family and reproducing God's family should be the highest level of love that we can find. Because, guys, whether we like it or not, is going to be our eternal existence together. We'll go to the last slide. Where are you in your spiritual life? Keep going, babe. Have you been discipled? Are you ready to be a discipler? Are you leaving a legacy? Is God's family your most important relationship? There's an old song. I'm not going to sing it. But talk about dreaming. I went to heaven and met the people that were there because of my witnessing to them. And understand that they'll be hooting and hollering time up there because the family reunion, we will be able to celebrate. You know, Helen, you got... She's got little grandbabies, great-grandbabies that are tiny that she's living an example to. You know what? The likelihood is Helen's probably going to go meet our Lord Jesus before those great-grandbabies are grown up, unless she's the Helenator, like my kids call her, and she lives to like 120, which she could. Amen. You know, there will be times in heaven that we'll meet people that we had an example on and an impact on that we didn't even know what kind of impact we had. But you know what? Those folks of ours that we know that aren't in that spiritual relationship, we'll never know. Because they will pass on to a completely different place in eternity. Guys, our relationship with God's family is of utmost importance. So leave a legacy. Who are you investing in? Well, Pastor, nobody right now. Well, then ask God to give you somebody. You know, how often we say, I want to lead somebody to the Lord. Well, it's not just saying a sinner's prayer. Grab a hold of somebody and say, you know what? This is the person I'm going to start putting my life investment into. And you know what's an amazing thing? Most people don't meet the Lord Jesus Christ because somebody walks up to them cold turkey and says, would you like to get saved today? It happens once in a blue moon. You know how most people get a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is because they spend time around somebody else who has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be somebody in your circle of friends of influence right now that doesn't believe in God that is the person that God wants you to train up for Jesus. They just don't know it yet. Go get them. Don't say, man, God, I really want to lead somebody to Lord Jesus Christ. Say, no, I really want to teach somebody about Jesus. I want to use my life to show somebody about Jesus. You know what happens when you do that? You start showing everybody about Jesus and wondering which fish is going to bite. Come on, didn't Jesus tell us we'd be fishers of men? Listen, if I went out fishing with Dan, which doesn't happen enough, but if... and I knew there was one fish in one hole, and I spent every day of every hour trying to catch that one fish, my day would be boring as all. You know where we go? We go to a place where the fish are biting. Fish, plural. And you throw a line out there hoping you pull one of them suckers in the boat. Okay, when we go out deep sea fishing, those guys with the fish finder go to where they see lots of fish. And they throw the bait out with all of them. They don't go, okay, there's 100 of them over there. I want that one. It ain't going to happen. Go out this week realizing that you're an example of the most awesome family that anyone could possibly be involved in. And I don't mean Bethel Bible Church. We're just a small portion of that family. What I'm talking about is the spiritual family that God's put us in. Go out there, take your life, and say, listen, I love my family. I'm going to heaven. I'm spending the rest of my life with my Heavenly Father who's provided everything I can possibly need, and I got no worries. Would you like to come and be part of my family too? And see who bites. And if 40 people say no, but one says yes, you can go, oh, hey, Lord, I know which I'm going. All I got to do now is set the hook. But if we don't realize that Our relationship to this world is going to be defined by the love that we have for the family of God. So, I'm going to ask you a silly question. Actually, recently, a lot of my questions have been silly. Do you love this church and come in to be a part of it? I'm asking a serious question. I know it sounds silly, but is this the place that you have chosen and you're here because you love to be here? Why would anybody else want to come here if you don't love being here? Do you love God's people here like family? I don't want to answer that question. Some people are hard to love here. Well, I bet you there's some people that are hard to love in your real family too, aren't there? But we do it anyway because it's family. Guys, people are going to know we're disciples of Jesus because we have a special love toward each other. Go out there and show them how much you love God and his family. Some people will probably say you're a loon. But somebody out there desperately needs God's love. And they're going to find that such a draw that they won't be able to resist. And they're going to ask you about it. And then, maybe then, you'll actually be able to say, can I tell you how to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know you can have your sins forgiven. But this world will know that we are his disciples because we have a special love for each other. And then get a hold of that person and start training them up. Bruce, I love you. The other day, a couple years back, when we had finished discipleship, Bruce says, all right, I need to go out there and find somebody I can teach Jesus to. Exactly. Go find somebody you can teach Jesus. Well, they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, you're not going to do that unless you teach them who Jesus was. That's our job. Go out there and make disciples. Let's pray.